Our Father, this morning, we come before you and we ask that you would allow the Holy Spirit of God to be among us, to challenge us, to speak to us individually, to lift up the Lord Jesus, to make your promises clear. Father, there's so many needs here of people this morning. I love these folks, but I have no power. I have nothing to give them. I can only tell them about you. And so I would ask that you'd help me to talk about you this morning, but you would use the words of Scripture. To open their lives to your truth. Only you can do that. We look to you this morning. For those people that are here this morning that are starting to realize they don't have a reality with Christ, they don't have a personal relationship with Him, Lord, would you be kind enough to draw them to yourself this morning? And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're talking about how do you know the difference between God's will for your life and what you want to do for your life. What I've called it is God's dreams for your life versus your own dreams. And this morning, let me just kind of review what we said last night and then we're going to move on. First, we said in Philippians 2:13, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work or to do for His good pleasure. The word to will is the word fellow. I think I gave you the wrong word last night. Fellow, which means to will, to wish, desire, to give you an idea, to place it in your heart. What I call to give you a dream. Something for you to do. Not only does God put the desire, give you the idea, give you the dream, but also, Paul says, God makes it possible for us to do. Here's the word energeo, which means to work, to act, to give ability, to give the strength. In other words, when He gives you the dream, He also gives you the ability to carry out that dream. Now we talked about how do you know the difference between your own dreams and God's dreams. We saw, first of all, that in my dreams, I'm the one that's usually popular. I'm the one that's lifted up by others. I'm the one that gets the fame. The kind of dreams that God brings into our life, I see myself lifting up other people, serving them. My dreams, second, are those that kind of bring me pleasure. A vacation in Hawaii, football games, dreams that let me escape responsibility and pressures. Got to get away from the lake because, man, the job is just killing me. God's dreams call for faithful, dedicated service to helping others. There's nothing wrong with vacations. There's nothing wrong with going to a football game. But the ideas and dreams that God brings into His children's lives, where it's taking our own time and faithfully, week after week, dedicating ourselves to serving other people in some way, helping them, strengthening them, helping them reach the world for Christ. And then third, there are materialistic dreams that we have, dreams where we take our own wealth and we see ourselves spending it on ourselves. But the dreams that God gives to us are those which I see myself sacrificially giving of my money and my time to help others, to help the cause of Christ, to fulfill the Great Commission. You might not be able to go to Africa, but you can send missionaries. Now these are the things that I believe kind of are the broad categories of helping us tell how God is speaking to us and leading us. But then what we concluded last night was that many of you, God has given you a desire to do something for Him. Remember I told you about the people? One said, I'd like to work with unwed mothers. I'd like to work with the boys club. I'd like to be an usher. I'd like to sing in the choir. I'd like to visit the elderly. I'd like to start a Bible study. Maybe I could write letters to the editor in the newspaper and defend the Christian faith. You've had an idea, And yet, you haven't gotten involved in that dream yet. And I want to know why. Why is it that when God does speak to his people, they snuff those dreams out? They don't get started. They don't want to go that direction. Remember I told you the folks that we asked that had said they wanted to do all those things? How long have you wanted to do that? How long have you had the desire to serve God that way? Some 5 years, some 8 years, some 10 years, some 15 years. They've been sitting in church. They've been listening to the gospel. They had a desire. They actually thought, I'd like to try that out. But they never did. And maybe that's you today. Well, I'd like to encourage you. I think there are some reasons why it is that we do snuff out the dreams that God brings into our lives. And there are some answers that God gives to us that counteract it. The first reason that I believe that people snuff out the dreams that God gives them is because they say, who am I to do that? They feel inferior. They feel incompetent. They feel lonely. They say, hey, it's too big of a job. Who do you think I am, God? You're very much like Moses. You remember Moses? In Exodus chapter 3, he's standing at the burning bush. God calls him, manifests himself in this burning bush, and he starts talking to Moses. He says, listen, I've got something I want you to do. I want you to go to Pharaoh, and I want you to tell Pharaoh, you're taking Israel, and you're out of there. Now, he had straight revelation from God. God was speaking to him. And what do you think Moses said? Moses said exactly what some of you have said when God whispered something to you. I want you to do this. And you said the same thing that Moses said. Moses in Exodus chapter 3, verse 12 says, or verse 11, who am I, God, that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Come on, who do you think I am? Is that what you said? You know what God's answer was to him? Same answer that he'll give you. I will go with you. It's not you doing it. It's God that's going to be working through you. Let me tell you a personal illustration. One time I had a chance to go with my dad, and we went to Rhodesia, Africa, when they were under guerrilla warfare. And I got, we were talking in the black community, but the Europeans asked me to come on over and speak because I was at the university campus. So I accepted the invitation, went over, had just a tremendous meeting where just a whole lot of people accepted the Lord. So the Europeans invited me to come back to Rhodesia a year later. We came back and went to all the high schools in the capital city, got to meet the president of Rhodesia at that time, still under guerrilla warfare, right out in Salisbury Gardens, right next to Parliament, we had a meeting, crusade meetings, and it was just great. As a result of that, I asked, they wanted me to come back, and I said, if we do come back, could I bring both black and white together? It was against the law at that time. And so they granted permission from the government, and so I was flying back to set up the meeting just to kind of check things out, to meet with the committee for this third time back to Rhodesia. And I remember looking at my passport, and if you look at your U.S. passport, you'll find on there that places like Cuba and Red China and so on, you're not supposed to go in there. If you do, you go at your own peril, and you have no protection of the United States government. Well, at that time, Rhodesia was right underneath Cuba. So I was going in there without any permission, and as we landed, there were machine guns on trucks that were paralleling the airplane as we landed at the airport there. We went in a convoy with machine guns in the front and machine guns in the back, and we started going into town. As we were going into town, I asked them to stop because I noticed there was a brand new stadium that was being built. And it looked like a soccer stadium, And so they stopped. I got out. I was walking around looking at this beautiful stadium. And the owner, the man who was building it, putting up all the funds for it, was there. And I told him I was an American and that I'd been here for a crusade a year ago and we were thinking about something in the future. And he started showing me his stadium. He says, well, we're going to put television right here and we're going to bring European teams down from Europe and we're going to have international competition right here. It's going to be a beautiful place. And so right there, God whispered something into my ear and said, ask him if he'd make this stadium available next year that you could have the meeting here. And the first thing I thought was, boy, that's a great idea. This is a beautiful venue. And I wonder if Billy Graham could come. And God says, uh-uh, I want you to do it. And I said, wait a minute. Who do you think I am, God? I don't do stadium meetings. And I thought, okay, I'm going to get a no on this one so I can get this off my mind. Because this is the most ridiculous idea I've ever heard, Lord. So I asked the guy, I said, listen, you know, take your date book out there. And I said, you know, about a year and a half from now, I said, will you have the stadium open if we were just to get it? He said, yeah, it's open, but he says you have to get permission from the government. So I thought, okay, that ought to kill that. So the fact is, I went back to the hotel. The next day I was supposed to meet with the committee. That night I was having devotions, and I was having devotions. The Lord said, oh, by the way, hook up television nationwide to that meeting in the stadium. I said, well, I don't think so. So, again, I had two ideas that I really thought were ridiculous, and I felt, who am I? I mean, I knew that this was not my ballgame. And so I thought, well, if you ever want to kill an idea, usually when you work with chairmen of the committee, tell the chairman, they'll kill it right off the bat. So the chairman was coming for breakfast, and I said, you know, just humor me here for a little bit. I said, I was praying last night, and God seemed to suggest that we ought to do two things, and I've already checked out part of it. One is that we would have this meeting, not in Salisbury Gardens, but we'd have it out at the new soccer stadium. And number two, God said, what would be the possibility of hooking this up via television all across the nation? And the guy was so refreshing, he started laughing. He just thought that was the craziest thing he had ever heard. And I said, I'll tell you what, we need to kill this idea real quick. And I said, who do we need to ask in the government that we can kill this idea? He said, well, they've got a certain department, and there's a head over that, and they got one of the guys that's in Parliament. And so I said, make an appointment. So we made an appointment, went the next day, and on this guy's desk, as we walked into the government office, was a picture of his family, and he had three daughters. And so I came in, and I said, boy, you look like you have a nice family. He says, yeah, I care a lot about them. I said, we're coming next year with a team from America, and we would like to have permission to use the soccer stadium. We know the dates are open out there. And, by the way, we heard that the government owns television here, and we can't use it unless we get permission from the government. And I said, do you think it would be possible for us to tape and televise the entire crusade meetings for the week from the stadium? And the man said, without even missing a beat, yeah, I think that'd be possible. Well, now, you know, we still got a long way to go because the $1 million question is still coming. And I said, you know, in round thousands, how much would this cost? Because I didn't have any money. And he said to me, he says, well, we have a policy here in the government that if we give permission, it's free. I said, well, the price is right. You know what? We did that meeting and put it on television. And God gave me the strength to do that meeting, which I would have never dreamed in 100 years. I don't know what God would whisper into your mind, but I know the feeling. If God really gives you an idea, I'll bet you a buck you'll think it's too big for you to do. You will say, we got to get somebody else. But I want you to know, God whispered that to you. and you need to go with the flow, and you need to listen to what God told Moses, it's not you going to do it, it's going to be God going with you. He will go with you. He wants to show you and other people through you that He is God. Let Him do His thing. And the only way He can do it is say, hey, I want you to do this. You say, you gotta be kidding, God. No. Go try to do this. And God opens up the doors and makes it possible. God is at work in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure, the Bible says. The second reason, though, that people snuff out God's dreams for their life is because they think and they fear they will fail. People say, what if I try to do this and then I fall flat on my face? I'm afraid of failing in front of all my friends. Well, I know that one too. When I first started to be a witness for the Lord Jesus, it was high school. I never intended to be a preacher. We had enough preachers in the family. I thought, skip that. The fact is, but I love the Lord, and He called me to be a witness, just like He's called you to be a witness. And so I thought, when I started high school, I was going to carry a Bible. I was going to put a Bible on top of my other books, and I was going to try to be a witness to my friends. Man, people say, well, that's real easy to carry a Bible. Oh, yeah? Try one. Just take it to work with you. Put it right on top where everybody sees it. Holy Bible. People say, why are you carrying a holy Bible with you? Well, you have to figure out ways of saying that. I found Christ as my own personal Savior, and He's the answer to my life. And by the way, do you know anything about God? Do you know Christ? And I remember going to school and talking about the Lord that way, and then people would say, what do you think about this? And when you're a freshman in high school, you didn't know anything about this, and you didn't know anything about that either. My standard answer was, I don't know, but I'll go home tonight, and I'll look it up, and I'll come back and talk to you tomorrow. Is that okay? And they'd say, oh, yeah, that's okay. But every day, if you have the idea that you have to go out there and you have to be a total success every time you open your mouth for Jesus, it's not going to happen. And people don't expect it to happen. They don't expect you to be a walking encyclopedia of all knowledge. They just want you to know some things are real in your life about your relationship with Jesus Christ, and you can talk about that. And if you're afraid of failing, you just got to give that over to the Lord. And when you do fail, you admit that to the people and say, well, listen, you know, I'll go home tonight, I'll look it up, and I'll try to do better next time, or I'll try to give you an answer next time, whatever it takes. Look, think of a fella that's on a bridge. Here's the stream going down below. I always think of Washington, D.C., where all the little bridges are going over the river there. And let's say that you're on this beautiful river, this bridge, and looking over the river, and you see a little child wandering down toward the water, and there's no adults over there. And this little kid goes in and reaches over and loses its balance and plops right into the river and is starting to be washed down. Now you got two choices. One is you can either try to save that child, and you may fail. Or you can just stand on the bridge and let the kid drown, because you don't want to even try. Now, if people are looking at you, and if somebody is taping you on television later on, and when that happens, if you jump off the bridge, you get into the water, and you swim like mad, and you try to reach the child, but the child that's at the last moment goes under and drowns, they still consider you a hero because you tried. But if you didn't even try, if you didn't even jump in the river, if you didn't even go running down the side of the river and try to get that child, they call you a what? A coward. And there's a lot of Christians that are just cowards. They won't even try. You know, when you're playing basketball, there's some guys that have to be subs, the second team. Remember Steve Kerr on the Bulls? All he did was he would come in and do what? Shoot three-pointers. He didn't play the whole game. He just came in at key moments. There's a lot of Christians, they never get off the bench and get into the game. Coach says, you're up. This is your opportunity. I'm whispering something for you to do. And people never get off the bench and get into the game and allow God to use them. Do you know that the Christian should be more secure than anybody else out there in terms of risking things? You're not risking your eternal salvation. That's already secure. God says heaven is your home. And even if you fail in your attempt to serve the Lord might have a smile on His face because success is really in His hands. And if you tried, God can reward you for trying, even if you didn't become a success in the eyes of the world. Not all of us can be a success, but we can all be faithful in serving the Lord. But the second reason people snuff out the dreams that God whispers to them is because they're afraid they'll fail. Third reason is they look at the circumstances instead of God. A young man came up last night and says, I want to be a witness for Jesus Christ, but I need to go to this certain part of the country and I need some money to do it, and I don't have the money. Some of you that would say, well, I'd like to help unwed mothers, I'd like to be in the boys' club, or I'd like to go and help the missionaries in the mission field. It costs money, don't have that money. You start looking at the circumstances, you say, well, it would cost too much, it would just be way over my head, I don't know how to do this. There might be information that you don't know how to do. And so, you look at the circumstances and you say, not me. Circumstances are too overwhelming. The people are too demanding that I have to work with. We don't have the money, don't have the talent. Circumstances are overwhelming. You remember David going out against Goliath? Here's this little teenage guy going out against a 9-foot-tall champion. The end of Goliath's spear, the thing that would go through your body, not the thing that was the handle, but the spear point, weighed 15 pounds. I mean, that'd make a pretty big hole in your chest. So here's the champion of the Philistine nation, and here's this teenager coming out with a slingshot. David was outgunned in every way. The fellow was bigger than him, more powerful than him. He had better weapons than David did. He was probably more talented in fighting than David was. In every way, the circumstances were overwhelming. Did you ever see what David said concerning the circumstances? That would seem like a pretty big job to knock off a giant. David said this. 1 Samuel 17:47. For the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hand. When you go out to serve the Lord Jesus, again, the battle, the circumstances, whatever you face, sure they're going to be big. Sure they're going to look impossible. That's why you need a God to help you out. And there's only one God out there, our loving Heavenly Father, who says, live for me and I've given you this desire. Go for it. And then let me take care of the circumstances. But a lot of our Christians, we just kind of punch out, say the circumstances are too big. Nehemiah, remember Nehemiah? He was just a cupbearer. You know what his main job was? When the king drank his wine, before they did it, they had to pour off a little bit for Nehemiah. He would have to sip that, and they would all watch him to see if he dropped over dead of being poisoned. And if he was still alive, then they gave the wine to the king. He was the cupbearer. That was just one of his jobs. Not a big responsibility. But somebody had to do it. All of a sudden, one day, the guy that's the butler, the guy that's the cupbearer to the king, God whispers a dream into his heart and mind. Listen to what Nehemiah said. Nehemiah 2:12. I did not tell anyone what God was putting in my heart to do for the city of Jerusalem. What was the problem? The city had been destroyed. That's the problem. The wall around Jerusalem had been torn down. The people that were migrating back, the fact that they were in big trouble because they had no defense. And he got this idea from God, go on back in hostile territory and rebuild the city. The guy was a cupbearer. Now, I would say those circumstances would be kind of rugged. Those would be overwhelming circumstances. And what would you have said if God whispered that to you? I said, listen, buddy, I want you to go back and build the city over here. Now, even in making the request, he was in hot water with the king. He could have died. But he prayed a whole long time, and then all of a sudden he went and stood before the king, and he says, in fact, he didn't even say anything. He was just sad in countenance, and the king said, what's the matter, Nehemiah? Feeling bad. He said, well, how can I help you out? He says, well, you know, I'd like to do something. Now, his circumstances were this. He had no money to build that city. He had no helpers to help him build that city. He had no guards to go into hostile territory to protect him while he was building the city. He was the cupbearer. Those circumstances would be kind of rugged. He said to the king, I'll tell you what, I would really like to do this little building project. And, king, I'd like you to pay for it. Some of you college kids have realized that if you're going to be a missionary or if you're going to be in Campus Crusade or InterVarsity or if you're going to go on a missions tour, you got to ask people for money. You say, I don't like asking people for money. Hey, it's amazing. That keeps you really humble. You don't have the money. The Christians over here do. And you've got to ask God to help you through them to supply the need. Nehemiah said, King, I need you to pay for it. I need you to round up some guys to send them with me to protect me, a few soldiers. And then I'd like, when I get there, to hire some helpers. I'd like some food while I'm there. And, man, I'm going to have to be away for a long time. I hope that's no problem. And the king said, go for it. And he started. And some of you, you're going to get past that first hurdle. You're going to get this dream from the Lord. You're going to say, I want to do this thing. And you're going to start, and somebody will give you the funding, or you'll get the committee together, or people will get excited, and then the criticism will start. Old Nehemiah got down toward Jerusalem, and he told his own people, you see the bad situation that we're in here, he said. Come on, let's rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. And he rallied the troops so that things were going good. He had some money. He had some people that were willing to help. He had the soldiers willing to protect them. And then all of a sudden, he started getting criticism. The circumstances started closing in on him. There was a good couple of guys there by the name of Sanballat and Tobiah. Sanballat and Tobiah. Scripture in Nehemiah 2:19 says, they mocked us, they despised us, and they said, what is this thing that you are doing? You'll have friends that when you step out and you want to do something for the Lord, they're going to say, hey, who do you think you are, and what is this thing that you are all excited about? Come on. They'll criticize you, they'll mock you, because it's easier for people to criticize and mock you than to actually get involved and to help you. And you've got to take that. And you've got to look at things the same way that Nehemiah did. What was his answer to that? Nehemiah's answer, 2:20. He said, the God of heaven will give us success. And he got the job done. When you step out in faith, and you listen to how God is leading you. I don't know how He's leading you. People are going to criticize you. The circumstances will probably be overwhelming. When we started this deal on the Harbor Lighthouse, it really developed because people from Saudi Arabia, Kuwait, Iraq, Iran, they were asking us information about the gospel. We had nothing on there about Islam. If 1/6 of the world is Islam, then we ought to fill that category. Well, who are you going to get? And we took a step of faith, and God brought people to us like this fellow that was saved in the mosques of Egypt. We met a fellow that's a missionary in Europe to Muslims. Two ladies that are in other parts of the Middle East ministering. They're writing these articles. But when we started, we didn't know. Then the second thing was, we started realizing if we have 15 categories, nobody's smart enough to write on all these categories. We've got to get the people that really know the stuff. Could we approach them? And I started calling some of the friends that have been on our television debates. And I said, Lord, you know, I don't even know why they should do this. They're so busy. They got schedules that don't stop. I mean, how can I even ask them to participate in this thing? And we haven't got the money to pay them big bucks for writing these articles, and it's time, and they got their reputation is on the line. How are we going to do this? Got to try. I called up some of the top scholars one by one by one, and they were just as nice as pie, and there wasn't one guy out of 52 that turned me down. Now listen, if you were to ask one pastor in your city to work with you on a project and he said yes, that'd be good, right? What if you went out and said, we got to get three pastors in our city to work on the same project? What if I said, get 10? What if I said, get 20? What if I said, get 30? All on the same project. Try 52. If we had looked at the circumstances and said, you know, this is too much. It would have never, never taken place. God put that together, I believe, mostly for the countries overseas. And for our people here as well. But the fact is, I see people over in huts that don't have a Christian bookstore down at the corner. They've got a computer and they can zap into this information and they can download it and there they've got it. And they can teach Sunday school classes and they can teach at the university and they can answer questions that nobody else has helped them before. And it's constantly updated. But if you look at your circumstances and you say, God's whispering this into my heart, but the circumstances are too big, you'll never realize what God could have done with you. And then Christianity becomes boring because you're just sitting there. God wants to make it exciting and real, but you've got to go out there and risk. The last reason is this. It costs too much. It costs too much. I think the classic example of this today Columbine. There was a lady that I know that was speaking at a big, big church in the East Coast when the Columbine thing happened. Must have had 5,000 people in that church. They must have had over 1,000 teenagers. And when the shocking news came, the kids being killed, and then that night, we heard the gunman came through the library and he's pointing at a different kid and saying, do you believe in Jesus Christ? The news a lot of times just says, do you believe in God? But the actual words, do you believe in Jesus Christ? And he put that gun at that one girl's face. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? And she hesitated. I love that hesitation. Because what it means is she thought about it and she counted the cost. She figured out what would happen if she answered it, yes. She thought about it. She paused. And then she stepped up to the plate and she said, yes. And he pulled the trigger. My friend who's out in the East Coast that night turned to the audience and said, young people, most of them were in the balcony, how many of you, if somebody pointed a gun, a shotgun at your face and said, do you believe in Jesus Christ? You would say yes. If you would say that, stand to your feet. And all 1,000 teenagers, they stood to their feet and the adults down below gave them a standing ovation. There were kids that were willing to pay the price. That thrilled me to hear that. And there might be some of us this next year that pay the price with our life. There may be teenagers. The statistics show that those shootings are increasing every year. They're thinking there'll be 4 more before we get to Christmas. What I'm saying Some of you are adults, some of you are college kids, some of you are high school kids. Have you counted the cost? Have you said, Lord Jesus, you're worth it? I'll be available to do anything that you want. I'm just amazed today that we can challenge guys to go to Yale and Stanford and Harvard and get their business degree, and they're willing to work 12, 13-hour days every day of their life for a paycheck for a big house. Why is it that they just do that for just a little period of time when eternity is coming and God says, I will reward those over 100 times more than you deserve if you serve my son. And that reward will go on through all eternity. Not just this little speck of time called life. Why can't our people see that? This is the time that you have to trust the Lord. Have you snuffed out God's dreams in your life? Have you said, who, me, God? God says, I will go with you. Have you said, I'm afraid of failing? David said, the battle is the Lord's. Circumstances too big? Nehemiah said, the Lord will give us the success. In terms of counting the cost, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? This morning, if you're a Christian, has God whispered something into your heart and your mind that He wants you to do? I believe that He has. By the way, if there be somebody here that says, no, I don't have a dream. God hasn't spoken to me. God hasn't whispered something into my life. I don't have a desire to do something. Ask Him to give you a dream. Ask Him to give you something and say, Lord, I'm open. I'll serve you any way that I can. But I believe many of you here, God has whispered something into your ears, into your heart. And through the years, you've snuffed out those dreams that God has had for you. Or possibly you're here today and you're just discouraged. And you started and you got knocked down. Oh, can I tell you, get up again. It puts a smile on the face of the Lord. He's going to give you such a great reward when you get to heaven. Keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus. Success is really in His hands. Trust Him. Don't be discouraged. But what ideas is God giving to you today? And what is your response back to the Lord? If you're a Christian today and you say, Lord, you've been speaking to me. I know what you want me to do. My answer is yes. I'll trust you. I'll take a step of faith to serve you in my church, outside of my church, in special areas where God is leading you. I don't know what it is. There's so many people. There's so many ways God can lead. The fact is, I just want to know if you're open to that today. Every one of you who do know Jesus Christ, and you would say, with all of my heart, I'm going to say, Lord, I'm going to start. I'm going to turn myself over to you. And that which you are urging me to do, that desire which I already have in my heart, okay, I want to try it out. I want to see what you can do through me, Lord. If you would say that to the Lord this morning with all of your heart and mean it, I'd like you to raise your hand right now. I see all these hands. God bless you. Up on the balcony. God bless you. Just put them down. All right. Take this time right now just to say, Lord, show me the next steps. And while they're doing that, again, some of you, you may not have a relationship with the Lord. This is our last day of the conference. Maybe there are people that are praying for you that have invited you to the conference, your friends. You know it. I'd like to give you an opportunity this morning to invite the Lord into your heart. To believe on Him. To take advantage of His offer to you. If you know you're a sinner, do you? If you know that Jesus died on the cross and paid for all of your sins, and as the Savior, He's right now waiting to appropriate to your life the forgiveness of your sins, to put into your life the Holy Spirit of God, to empower you so that you can be a Christian. He's the one that's got to give it, but you've got to ask. The Bible says, as many as will receive Him, that's the Lord Jesus, to that person, He gives the power to become the sons of God, even to those that will believe on His name. I'm going to say a little prayer this morning. And again, if you would like to, in your heart, in your mind, ask the Lord Jesus to be your Savior this morning, then I invite you in your heart, your mind. You don't have to say it out loud. Just say it in your heart and your mind to God and mean it this morning. He'll save you. Here it is. If that's what you'd like to do, then I invite you to say it with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I've broken your laws, and I'm separated from you. I'm going through the motions of religion, but there's no reality. This morning I open my life to you. I invite you to come in. I transfer all of my trust from myself and anything that I would do to you and what you have done for me. And I ask for cleansing of my sins. I ask that you would put the Holy Spirit of God in me. I believe on you today with all my heart. And Lord, when I come to that time of dying, I'm going to trust that you'll take me to heaven because you've promised. Show me how to follow you. Not to get saved, but because you have saved me today. Thank you for making me a Christian. While your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed and nobody's looking around, if you prayed that prayer this morning, I'd sure like to be your witness that you prayed it, you meant it, that God spoke to you, and you're responding to Him. Today you invited the Lord to be your Savior. Just put your hand up high enough that I could see it and then put it down. Yes, yes. Yes. God bless you. Yes, 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 yes. Up in the balcony. I prayed that prayer. I want you to be my witness today, John. Yes, God bless you. Thank you. Now put them down. Now all of you look this way. Compass, Bill Perkins have provided a beautiful New American Standard Bible. It's a both entrances where you come in. This is for two people. First of all of you that prayed that prayer today, yesterday, one of the other services, you invited Christ to be your Savior. We want you to have this Bible, the New American Standard Bible, probably the most accurate translation we have today. This is a very costly little Bible that Bill has provided for you. I want you to take it. This is what most of the Bible study leaders would use when they actually want you to study the Bible. It's got the most literal, word-for-word translation of the text. We want you to have it free. Just take one. If you prayed that prayer and invited Christ to come into your life. Second, those of you that are Christians and you have a friend that you're witnessing to, or you have people that you were thinking about even as we were talking today, that God wants you to get involved in their life. They probably need a Bible. And Bill wants those of you that will say, I will actually give this to a person that needs a Bible. You may take these Bibles as well when you go out. Isn't that generous? We want you to really use these in serving the Lord. Thanks for your kind attention, and thank you for the encouragement that you've given to Bill and Chuck and to the other speakers. You're a wonderful audience of folks, and I'm glad that you came with us, and we're going to be praying for you, that God, we're going to see what God does in using you. We come back next year, Lord willing. want to hear some of the stories of how God whispered something to your ear, you started with it, and how God used you. God bless you.
If you'd like information about purchasing this presentation on videotape, or for a tape catalog of all of the Stealing the Mind of America audio or videotapes, or for future conference information, call Compass at 1-800-977-2177.